Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
Revelation 12. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth, the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. It's the word of the Lord. Praise be.
All right, so tonight is our 5th sermon on the book of Revelation. If you've been here through the last couple weeks, like Marjorie said, last week we were on Revelation 6 and 7. 2 weeks ago was Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room. Last week was Revelation 6 and 7, the four horsemen and the multitude. And Marjorie said, we had 2 mini sermons this week, Ian on Revelation 8 and 9, the trumpets, and then I did one on Revelation 10 and 11, the 2 witnesses. So as we've said throughout this book, kind of our larger framing of this book, this is a book that was written to a first century church suffering under persecution. They've seen their brothers and sisters killed by Nero for their faith, and they've seen their own lives ripped away for refusing to sacrifice to the Emperor Domitian and call him Lord and God. But just in case we think this is an entirely political drama, Revelation is going to pull the veil even further back. So like we've said, apocalypse, this word revelation or apocalypse in the Greek, means unveiling. And it's a pulling back of the veil of what is reality. And John's going to go ahead and pull it back and introduce to us a new character. And who's the new character that we meet in Revelation 12? The dragon, that's right. The dragon. John tells us that behind the struggle to follow Christ, there is a foe that is even greater than Caesar, an ancient adversary bent on their destruction. And so here's the bad news for tonight. We have an adversary. When we aim to do the things of God, we shouldn't actually go out and expect applause. We should more likely expect resistance or rejection and the occasional punch in the nose. But here's the good news. In the death and resurrection of Christ, the dragon's days are numbered. He is a wounded dog who can't truly harm us. And if we are willing to enter into the cross and resurrection of Christ, if we're willing to follow the way of the Lamb, not only will we take part in his defeat, not only will we see Satan fall like lightning, we will actually see the kingdom of God come in the here and now. Amen? Amen. So, how about that dragon, huh? Well, anyway, we'll stall for just a minute here. What do you guys think when you read this passage? When you hear... I'm not sure I was actually going to get to that, so all right, hey, we'll just do that real quick. This number is 1,260 days, or a time times and half a time. That shows up in this chapter, it shows up in our last chapter, it shows up in our next chapter. Those numbers come specifically from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is written at a time when the temple was actually shut down by the Greek king, and the sacrifice was stopped, and a statue of Zeus was set up in the statue. And Daniel says that there's a specific time for how long that time of trial will go on. And it's 3.5 years. All those things mean the same thing. A time, times, and half a time. I know that's confusing, but it's 3.5 years, which is the same length of time as 1,260 days. 3.5 years, just for fun, is half of 7. So, like, if 7's the perfect amount of time, 3.5 is the time of trial. See, John likes to do fun stuff like that. And if you want to get extra nerdy, 3.5 years is 42 months, which he also uses, and 42 is the number of stops that Israel makes in the wilderness on the way into the promised land. So again, this time period is the symbolic time of trial. It's in Revelation 11, it's talked specifically as like the time when it appears that the enemies of God have won, that like Caesar gloats over the saints before the proper order of things is restored. And so we see that again. The devil is the dragon is thrown down for this time, but only for this time. So this is both like a comfort and also like a challenge. Like, hey, know what you're in for, but also know that it won't last. All right, so now that you know Revelation 12, we're all good, right? Okay, so we're talking about the dragon, right? And unlike John's many other characters, John actually tells us who this is. For once, John's actually kind of helpful in decoding this for us. He says that the dragon is the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So we get to talk about Satan tonight. Who feels uncomfortable when that's our topic of conversation? Yeah? Anyone? Yeah? Rachel? Yeah? A little bit? Yeah, and we have lots of weird views of Satan, right? Like, when we hear the word Satan, we might think of, like, the church lady and, like, really fundamentalist culture where, like, Satan's behind every bush and every stubbed toe and every flat tire is a direct result of Satan. Or we might think of, like, pop culture Satan from the old Looney Tunes cartoons. You know, he's the little devil that shows up on your shoulder and tries to get you to, like, sex. You know, that guy. Or you might think of heavy metal Satan, right? Like, who, like, wears sunglasses and rides a convertible and is actually kind of cool, which is confusing and, you know, leads to some weirdness around how we feel about Satan. Or maybe we just don't have an opinion because we're just kind of embarrassed by this belief. It feels very medieval, something that we should have, you know, left behind a long time ago. So I think a lot of us, because of this, we just kind of want to ignore Satan as much as possible. But John brings us back to the big story. He tells us that the dragon is the ancient serpent, right? So we're going back to Genesis 3 here, the serpent that shows up in the garden, the one who tempts Adam and Eve, the one who introduces sin into the world. God has created a perfect creation, and the serpent shows up and breaks it. Breaks creation, breaks humanity. Starts this cascade of sin, which starts with Adam and Eve and goes to the murder of Cain and Abel, and then trickles all the way down to us, the brokenness of all things that goes back to the ancient serpent. And he calls him the dragon, Which again, it might feel like we entered into like a fantasy story, but John's actually tying us to this figure in ancient mythology, the Chaos Monster. Has anybody ever heard of the Chaos? You guys know about the Chaos Monster? This is fun stuff. In basically every ancient culture, there's this Chaos Monster. He's called Tiamat in Babylonian, and he's called Leviathan in Canaanite myth. He makes some cameos in the Old Testament. Or Python in Greek myth. And the Chaos Monster is this monster who comes out of the deep, out of the abyss, out of the sea, and breaks creation in the same way as the serpent. The Chaos Monster is the one who brings war and death and famine and disease and strife into God's good creation. And John is pulling on that. One of the reasons this story is so weird, as Scotty pointed out, is John's actually retelling this Greek myth about Python. He's reusing it in a way to say that Python, the Chaos Monster, the Emperor Domitian actually claimed to be a descendant of Apollo, who is the slayer of Python. So in other words, Domitian is saying, when I bring the Pax Romana, when Rome goes out, we're slaying chaos. And John's actually turning it around on him and saying, no, actually, the reason Caesar has so much power is because of the Chaos Monster, because of Python, because of the dragon, because of the ancient serpent, because of Satan. And so in case we're getting too lost in the big story, though, he also calls him the accuser, which is what Satan literally means. It's a Hebrew word which means the accuser, ha-shatan. He reminds them of this to remind them that this political trial they're going through, these accusations that are coming against them, that they are somehow a threat to the Roman Empire, don't just come from Caesar. They come from somewhere greater. That there's a darkness that stands behind injustice. There's a darkness that stands behind oppression. There's a darkness that hides behind evil structures in this world, and that is the dragon. It's not to say the dragon lives in some spiritual realm that doesn't affect the physical realm. The dragon transcends it, but also infiltrates the physical things of this world. And I want us to get this big picture of Satan to realize, not so we go out and see like the devil behind every stub toe and flat tire, but because it helps us realize the big story of what Revelation is, and it helps us realize what good news is actually going on here. That in Christ, God isn't just coming to bring some like warm spiritual comfort. God is coming to destroy evil. Like with a capital E, like the whole thing. And injustice and racism and poverty and oppression, God is coming to destroy sin, kind of with the like capital S sin that Paul talks about, the sin, this force that kind of like comes against us and stands against us. The antagonistic force that seems to drag us down. And God is destroying the accuser, right? Not just the political accuser, but that voice inside of us that says, you know what? You're worthless. You're garbage. Everybody would be better off if you went away. If you know that voice at all, that's the accuser, man. I don't worry about the little devil who says, have one more beer because it'll be fun. I worry about the little devil who says, you are worthless, so you might as well drink your life away. That's the accuser. And God is throwing him down. God is throwing sin down. God is throwing evil down. God is writing the entire creation, making all things new. So if you're weary of this world and all its chaos and tired of the brokenness in your family and in your neighborhood and in yourself, if you feel the weight of sin and injustice and evil in this world, Revelation 12 is very good news that the dragon has been hurled down and soon he will be destroyed. We're going to get there soon. We have to make it all the way to Revelation 19 and 20 to see the destruction of the dragon. But we pick up our story here. The dragon is after the people of God. And in this case, the people of God, John switches his analogies over and over. He calls the people of God the woman. And the dragon pursues the people of God, even as she becomes pregnant with a child. And this is what our story says, how it describes it. Let's see if we can get that on Zoom here too. Maybe? Yeah. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. So I left the little Psalm 2 reference in there because it's a messianic psalm, and it tells us that this is Jesus. That's who the child is. But I love this little synopsis because, like, John just told you the entire life, death, and resurrection of Jesus like that. I actually would love it if someone would make a tract, like a Bible tract, of the Revelation 12 story of Jesus. Jesus was born. He didn't die. Then God snatched him up to the throne. Amen? I mean, come on, it's a little bit funny, right? This is the full story that he gives us. Nonetheless, what he's doing, he tells us that in this movement, in this life, death, and resurrection of Christ, he doesn't dwell on the ins and outs of what happens to Jesus, but he tells us that in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, something happened. Something cosmic. Revelation 12 calls it a war in heaven, that the war of Michael the archangel and the war of Satan and his demons goes on. As it's usually been told, in the death of Christ, the dragon goes all in and essentially kills Christ on the cross, and darkness reigns over the earth. And then the resurrection comes. And the darkness is permanently broken. Death loses its permanent grip on humanity. Or as John says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the world astray. In the victory of Christ, Satan loses his power. He is hurled down to the earth. He can no longer defeat the people of God, and his days are numbered. And like I said, if we turn over a couple pages, we see that Satan is ultimately defeated and thrown into the lake of fire, never more to rise again. And this is the final image of the New Jerusalem, when there is no more death. But we're not there yet. And here's that is the bad news of Revelation 12. We're not there yet. The dragon is hurled, and when the dragon is hurled down, it says he gets angry. He comes for the woman and her children, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus, both the first century church and us. And while he can, the dragon seeks to wreak all the havoc that he can. He is mortally wounded, and yet until the return of Christ, he will do all that he can to defeat and destroy and diminish the people of God. And this is a long-winded way to say, this is the story we find ourselves in. So there's a couple things that I want us to take away from this story tonight. First, we have an adversary. Do we know that? Again, I think C.S. Lewis said that the devil wants us to see him as this little cartoony guy with horns and a pitchfork, because then we dismiss him altogether. But we have an adversary. We live in a world with real evil, and when we try and do the things of God in this world, evil will punch back. When we speak up for the oppressed, the powerful will dig in. When we tell Pharaoh to set the slaves free, he will double the workload. When we speak up for the poor and the marginalized, the rich and the powerful won't just concede. Even in ourselves, when we aim to conform ourselves to Christ, we shouldn't be surprised to find this like resistance in ourselves, this pushback in ourselves, this part of ourselves that wants nothing to do with moving towards Jesus. And I bring that up because too often we've been told that if we just go do what's right, we'll change the world. And there'll be applause. And everybody will love it, and it'll be amazing. But the world doesn't actually want to be changed. The prince of this world likes it just the way it is. And when we start doing kingdom of God things, he will cause trouble for us. This is a pattern we see not just in scripture, right? This isn't just like a theological idea. Anytime, if you read history, anytime there's about to be major social change, resistance gets worse, not better, before it changes. That's true in just about every social movement you'll ever see. You'll actually see the resistance to it get worse before the thing breaks, before the system collapses. And so John is telling the first century church, just like he's telling us, keep going. This is the overriding thing of Revelation. Keep going, persevere, endure. This resistance you're facing is real, But it doesn't mean that you're wrong, and it doesn't mean that God has abandoned you, and it doesn't mean that you should give up. It means you're taking part in the destruction of evil. So keep moving. Do we know that we have an adversary? When we go to do Jesus' things, are we ready for resistance? So if you're like me, that can feel kind of discouraging, and there can be kind of this sense of like, oh man, maybe I should just give up. But what we see in this passage is that it's not actually a fair fight. That even as the dragon pursues the woman, God is with her every step of the way. God protects the woman. God shields the woman. God doesn't actually let the dragon touch the woman. This language of the pregnant woman, it actually comes from Isaiah. It's actually some of the most tender language in the Old Testament, where God speaks to Israel in exile and says, "You're my beloved daughter. I will never let you go. No matter what you go through, I will be in it with you." So when the time of trial comes, we need to remember that God is right there next to us. God doesn't abandon us to the trial. God goes through it with us. And if we're willing to go through it with God, we actually grow through it. I think actually in success and even in failure. This language of the wilderness that the woman has taken to, this language of wilderness, it's not actually one of lostness. It's actually one of preparation. This is the book of Numbers, again, Israel going through the wilderness, being prepared for the promised land. And Christ in the wilderness doing battle with Satan, being prepared to bring the kingdom of God. And so when we go through the trial, John is saying that when you go through the trial, you're actually being prepared for the new heavens and the new earth. You're being prepared for what God has for you. You're being prepared for the kingdom of God. So keep going. So don't fall apart when the resistance comes, when the trial comes. Go through it with God, and God will be with you and will not let you fall, and God will carry you through it. The next time the struggle comes, think about what it would be like to go through it with God. And lastly, this is kind of the profound good news of Revelation 12. John says that this fight against evil, it's not just a matter of perseverance. It's not just a matter of getting through it. It's actually a fight we can win. Like now. He tells us that we can triumph. We can overcome. I read this verse every story Sunday. Aunt Susan already sang tonight. So guys, how can we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's right. It's also up there. So, you know, if you read ahead, you got the answers. The teacher left the cheat sheet out for you. So it's up there. Yeah, Revelation 12, 10 and 11. Listen to this. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of God. Not future tense, right? Present tense. The kingdom of God can come even now by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. I wish I had like 3 hours to pull those things apart and say exactly what they are. But I guess I can just say this. We have the tools needed to defeat the dragon. But they are not the tools of this world. We have the weapons needed to defeat the dragon, the accuser, but they are not the weapons of this world. We do not fight by the way of the sword. We fight in the way of the Lamb. This means that we don't go out in our own power, right? We surrender ourselves and we open our hands and we die with Christ and we let the love of God come and work through us and change us. And then we go out in this radical love and forgiveness of Christ, letting God's love dictate everything we do. We go into this fight, but we don't fight like the world. We fight in the way of the Lamb. And the way of the Lamb, like, it actually takes some pretty radical beliefs. It means that believing the prayer is more powerful than activity. Do we believe that? It means believing that forgiveness is more powerful than vengeance. Do we believe that? It means believing that listening is more powerful than shouting. It means believing that renunciation, giving up all that we have, is more powerful than wealth. Do we believe that? The way of the Lamb means believing that a single martyr is somehow, in God's economy, a single martyr is more powerful than the greatest military force on earth. The way of the Lamb means believing that the kingdom comes from the bottom up, from community of misfits and outcasts and sinners. It doesn't come from the top down. It doesn't come from presidents and kings who want to use the sword and law to enforce the kingdom from the top down. It comes from the bottom up. It spreads like a mustard seed, going every direction. The way of the Lamb means we face evil not hoping to destroy evildoers, but hoping to save evildoers, hoping that God would come and free them from the clutches of the evil one. We actually pray God's kingdom would come, and we pray that fervently, right? We pray for God's justice to come. We pray for the day of the Lord. But we pray for that so that we can actually leave the judgment up to God, and so we can go out and love. The way of the Lamb is not one of passivity, right? It's not just sitting back and enduring. It is actually entering into evil situations and entering into places of sin. But it means actually entering in, not standing against the sinner, but entering in with the sinner and loving them, just like Christ did. The way of the Lamb means believing that the cross is more powerful than the sword, that there is more power in my own surrender than in all of my strength. Because when we surrender and when we die to ourselves, the kingdom of God comes. The power of God comes. The love of God comes. And against this love, the devil is no match. Amen?
Amen.
Let me say that again. Against this love, the devil is no match. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have you guys seen this? Have you seen this? That when we go out in the way of the Lamb, this is when the kingdom of God comes. The devil loves it. Like, the dragon loves it when we go out, even in the name of Jesus, and fight in the way of the dragon. Loves it. Because we get all riled up and we get nice and self-righteous and we go out and we destroy our enemies and we think we've done well for Jesus and we pat ourselves on the back. And sometimes we even use that persecution as proof that we've done right for God. But all we've really done is sow discord. And even if we're super successful, all we've done is put like a Christian veneer on the kingdom of this world. The devil is more than happy to keep his throne, even if there's some nice Christian branding on the side of it. Every time Christians get sucked into the way of the dragon, even for the most noblest of purposes, we lose. So in the struggles we face in our lives, are we living in the way of the dragon or the way of the Lamb? Now, you guys might have heard there's an election next week. Has anybody heard anything about that? Maybe you've gotten a few pieces of mail about it, a couple political ads. Now, we've all been thrilled to know what our uncle believes about politics on Facebook. And here's the thing. We're all pretty certain that our side is right. And don't get me wrong. I'm not someone who thinks it doesn't matter. I think it actually does matter deeply who wins. I think there is right and wrong in this world, and there's better and worse, and these things matter. But if our guy wins, If our team wins and we get there by dragon power, it's not a win. Our team now has control, but nothing has really changed. The kingdom of this world is still the kingdom of this world. So in fact, actually, after the election, I want us to actually all do some reflection of, like, have we been dragony these past 6 months? Where have we forsaken the way of the Lamb and become dragons? I know even for me, just today, my neighbor put up a sign for, you know, the guy that I don't like. And there's part of me that goes, well, I guess I can't be friends with them anymore. And I had to catch myself getting ready to preach this sermon and be like, no, that's the dragon, man. That's the dragon speaking. And again, I'm not one who thinks it doesn't matter. I think it matters deeply who wins. But if we give in to hatred and violence and destruction of our enemies, violence in ourselves and in our souls, that's the dragon. And even if our team wins, then we have lost. And if we lose next week, if our guy loses, guess what? Our calling stays the same. To keep being people of the Lamb, to keep doing crazy Lamb things, to die with Christ, to go out in radical love, and to enter every dark place in the world and give our lives. And no king or president could take that away from us. No matter how corrupt our government, we can remain people of the Lamb. This is some place where it's actually helpful to know our church history, that Christians have remained faithful under dictatorships, under wars, under all sorts of terrible situations, have remained people of the Lamb. And that is our calling, no matter what. So that's our calling. There is real evil in this world. And it is our calling to stand against, not with the weapons of this world, but with the cross in the way of the Lamb. It's not an easy calling, and John's up front, right? It costs us our lives one way or another. But if we persevere in the cross, the kingdom of God will come. The devil will be hurled down, and we will glimpse the new Jerusalem where there is no more crying or mourning or death or tears, where death itself has died. This is the future we go to, and this is the present we live into. There is an adversary, but in the way of the Lamb, in the way of the cross, we shall overcome, and the kingdom of God will come. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us to be people who seek the Lamb, who receive from the Lamb, and who are called to be Lamb people in this world. Even when the dragon comes after us, Lord, help us to put away the sword and take up the cross. And know that even if we lose our lives in you, we will be raised up with Christ. We pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.